We'll read the whole psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their gain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come to you now, we do ask that you would hear our prayer, that you would speak to us through your words this morning, that you would ready our hearts for the wonderful truths that your word has to impart to us, and that you would shape and fashion us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, to your glory. Amen. Sorry, I just need a sip of water. It's been a rough 12 hours on my voice. In this world, you will have trouble. These are the words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 16. And while in that specific context, we know that he is talking about specific events that are going to happen to these disciples, we also know that there is a truth to the sentiment that rings true for Christians across all the ages. We live in a fallen world, and life in a fallen world is hard. It's broken and filled with people who are sinners, people who rebel against God and his law, people who hate him and his people. And while it's not very likely that we sitting here today are going to be martyred like the early church was, you will certainly face your share of opposition. You'll come across people who hate God and who rage against his image that you were created in. They will seek to do you harm. And if not, you will suffer the consequences of the evil actions of other people. You know, this may be directly through family or work colleagues who seek to do you harm. Or it could be in a more general sense, like how we suffer here in South Africa. You know, we're subjected to all kinds of trouble and hardship at the hands of a corrupt and, quite frankly, incompetent government. In this world, we have trouble. And when we struggle with trouble, when we see everything going on around us, it drives people to ask very profound questions. Questions like, why is this happening to me? Or where is God in all of this? And this is actually something many Christians love to answer. You know, in seminary, this topic came up often. It's the problem of evil. Why do we suffer in a fallen world if God is so good? And so what often happens when these questions get asked is we want to explain to people, you know, the consequences of sin and why it's happening. The role that we as fallen humans play in bringing sin into the world, and so now the consequences there because of our actions. And this information can be helpful. However, it only speaks to the why of suffering, not how to suffer. You know, if somebody comes and they are asking these questions, it is of no comfort to them to say, well, you know, by even asking these questions, it proves that God exists. Like it may answer some why questions they have in their head, but it offers no comfort. How are we to respond to a fallen and broken world? Where do we turn when you hear an unjust accusation against you? When someone's wronged you, how do you respond and treat them? Because it's never easy when you're unjustly treated. You know, if somebody's lied about you or somebody's done something wrong to you, you feel hurt. I'm sure every one of us have felt like this at some point in time. And the actions of people doing wicked things leaves us tired, weary, drained. And you're unsure how to respond. Well, in this psalm, David also deals with similar struggles. But instead of explaining why he is getting these troubles, he gives us a great example of how to respond to trouble. This psalm is an earnest prayer to the Lord. You see, what's been happening is some influential men in David's kingdom have been slandering his name and bringing shame upon him and causing much trouble for him. And so here's a psalm where he seeks the Lord out in prayer. He looks to deal with his troubles and work through them, not to merely understand them. And the psalm actually has a beautiful flow. Scholars struggle to categorize the psalm because it starts out as a lament, but it ends as a psalm of comfort. And so it moves from one to another very beautifully. And so I have 4 points just working through the psalm as we see how David deals with his troubles. And we'll get to each one as we work through the text. So let's start with the first one, crying out to God in verse 1. You can see David is in anguish in this psalm. He's troubled. You know, you can see it from his words there. He cries out things like, how long? And so we may ask, well, what is the first thing we should do when we have trouble? And David starts right at the beginning by crying out to the Lord, by seeking the Lord in prayer. And it's an honest, earnest, passionate plea to God. He screams almost, answer me when I call. His prayers aren't an academic exercise in precision. They're not words spoken that are like as technically right as possible, but void of emotion and feeling for his current situation. You know, he's not coming to the Lord in a cold, calculated manner, just trying to say the exact right thing before he, like, you know, I've done the prayer, now I'm going to move on. He's not doing that here. He's praying passionately because he knows this is the main place he's going to get the answers he needs. You know, sadly, prayer gets treated as more of just like a ritualistic incantation by so many Christians. You know, in times of trouble, Christians will say, yes, we need to pray, but then they'll just look to say the right things as a bit of a ritual and then want to move on to actually dealing with the problem. You know, it's treated almost superstitiously. Like if you get the formula correct, if you say, Lord, if it be your will and do these right things, then when we try to fix the problem, the Lord will be with us. They don't see prayer as the actual solution to the problem. You know, that when we pray, they see it as something that we must just do. But not what it really is, which is a wellspring of grace and mercy from the Lord. It's an opportunity to approach Him, entreat Him, bring our troubles to Him. And this is what David does here. He's giving a sincere, heartfelt cry for help. We can hear the anguish in his words. We can almost feel his pain and how desperate he is as he cries for answers. And it's not an arrogant demand for answers either. Looking at verses like this is, and reading them in the way we want is not licensed to now say, well, we can come to God just talking flippantly and brazenly either. David is not arrogantly demanding answers from God here. You know, saying, Lord, you owe me an answer now. No, this is more of a passionate plea for help. And he's actually coming with a degree of confidence, you know, similar to how he words it in other psalms. In Psalm 17:6, he says similar words, but it's worded there as, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. His cry for answer me is one of confidence. He's saying, answer me, Lord, because he knows this is where he gets answers. And you can see this as well. You can see because he explains his confidence. He gives us three things to note to qualify that statement in verse 1 there, showing that he has this confidence in God. Firstly, he refers to God as the God of my righteousness. Now, this is actually the only place in Scripture where God is called the God of my righteousness. But I think it's clear to see David's intent here. He knows that his righteousness comes from God. He sees that he is unworthy. He's a sinner. It's not that he's righteous and he deserves answers from God. You know, the righteousness he has is a righteousness that comes from God. And David is referring to that. He's appealing to that here. He's taking note that he knows that his right standing with God comes from God. The only reason he can approach God is because God has granted him a righteousness to be able to do that. And so he's confident God will hear his prayers because God has granted him this already. And with us on this side of the new covenant, with the New Testament light on scriptures like this, we can see that this is a clear shadowing of the righteousness that we all share in Jesus Christ. That we also attain such a righteousness. You know, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We too don't have our own righteousness. Righteousness is not something we can attain on our own. We have what Luther would have called an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own. You know, and if God is willing to send his son, his beloved son, to die that horrid death that all of us deserved in order for us to attain such a righteousness, how much more confidence can we have in knowing that he will hear our prayers, that he will answer us? We read that in our call to worship in Hebrews as we started the service. And even more than this, David then moves on and he remembers how the Lord has assisted him in the past. You know, again, we don't know the context of the psalm, so we don't know exactly when David wrote it. So we can only hypothesize, but it could have been early in his life when his life was in danger. He was being attacked by lions and bears and had to fend them off. You know, those lonely nights, isolated and alone, hiding in a cave as Saul tries to kill him. Or those heartbroken moments where his dear, dearly loved friend Jonathan is killed in battle. And he doesn't know how to respond. You know, David remembers those hard times. And he remembers that the Lord sustained him through them all. Because the Lord always does. The Lord blesses, sustains, and keeps his people. And we're so prone to forget that. This is why Scripture is actually replete with commandments to remember what God has done. You know, Israel was regularly reminded. They were regularly told, remember the works of the Lord. They were given festivals to remind them of the Exodus and what happened there. How God rescued them before, and so they can trust him to do it again. And we can even think back just to church history. You know, today we're remembering Reformation Day. There was a time where the light of the truth of the gospel seemed like just a flickering ember. It was about to go out in history. And yet the Lord was so gracious to his people that he raised up men who revived these wonderful biblical truths. And now we can worship here in freedom, knowing the truth of what God's word says. This was the Lord being good to his people. God did not stop working in his creation with his people when the canon of Scripture closed. He continues to work across the ages. And we can remember things like that. And even in our own lives. I mean, I don't have to think back very far to struggles I've had in my personal life. And just now that I'm this side of it, how gracious God has been to me, how He has sustained me, how at times earlier in my life, we would sit and do budget and be like, I have no idea how any of this is going to work out. And somehow it did. The Lord kept us through. He is good to His people. We can come to Him with confidence. We can come to Him knowing that prayer is such a wonderful thing that we can get the answers we want, because we look back and we see all the things the Lord has done for us. For us in our life, for the church in these last 2,000 years, and for His people from the dawn of time. We remember how good and gracious God was to us. And lastly, David then appeals to the gracious nature of the Lord. He says, be gracious to me, because he knows exactly who God is. That God is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and that he hears our prayers. You know, it is in God's nature to be a loving father and give good gifts to his beloved children. So David cries out to him, be gracious to me, O Lord. He appeals for that grace once again. And from these three reasons, we can actually see that David is coming to the Lord with confidence that God hears his prayers, that God answers him. You know, it's not some desperate last resort. But because of who God is, because of what God has done, David can confidently come to the Lord as his primary source of relief, as the first thing he does. He sees prayer as an incredibly practical thing. You often hear Christians say things like, it's all good we pray, but when do we get practical? My response is, prayer is practical. David starts dealing with his problems here through prayer. And as we're going to see, he actually deals with them through prayer. And so why is prayer so neglected in so much of the modern Christian life? Why do we turn away from this wonderful thing the Lord has given us? And even in Reformed circles, we do it. You know, we often... And I do think we need to be introspective here, because it's easy to look out into the world, look at some weaker churches and go, look how they neglect prayer. But let's just look at ourselves now. How often do we try to teach our way out of a problem? How often do we hear of the struggles of a brother or sister and we think the answer really just is, read this book, or let's have some teaching on this, or here's some online sermons? And don't get me wrong, I love the fact that we value teaching. I think teaching is incredibly valuable. I encourage people regularly to read books, to use the library. But in times of anguish, in times of hardship, most people don't need greater understanding. They need the Lord. They need to come to Him because He is our stronghold. That understanding is only valuable in as far as it drives us to the Lord in prayer, because He is our rescuer. He is where we find our salvation. By neglecting prayer, we're acting in a faithless way. We're denying the truths that we confess. We're forgetting who God is and what He's done for us already. You know, we're forgetting where our help comes from. So remind yourselves of these truths regularly. You know, embrace teaching, gain understanding, but do it so that you can come to the Lord in confidence. Do it knowing that the Lord hears our prayers. You know, and do not be anxious about anything in times of trouble, as Scripture says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Come to Him in prayer as Scripture commands. Now, and my second point is exactly that. Making your requests known to God. This is verses 2 and 3. See, in verse 2, David then starts explaining the source of his pain. You know, here we can see the psalm is a clear lament. He's been hurt by what these wicked men have done. And he devotes this next part to addressing them directly. You know, and you can see by the way he's addressing them, he obviously expected that these guys would probably read it. But ultimately, this is still a prayer to the Lord. And the text, you can feel his emotions coming to the fore here. You know, his anger. As he cries out, how long? How long? And this isn't a self-righteous cry either. You know, thinking like, how long? Why do I have to go through this? He doesn't think his trouble and suffering is beyond him. Just remember, we saw in the previous point, David already acknowledges and recognizes that his righteousness comes from God. You know, these are the cries of a tired man, someone who's been worn down. His soul is uneasy. He just can't get rest. And he's continually bothered by the problems that these men have caused in his life. He has no peace. It's just constantly in the back of his mind. You know, I'm sure we have felt like this before. You know, where there's troubles and we just have no peace. I liken it to when you try to sleep and there's a mosquito in the room and you just can't get away from that noise. It bothers you constantly. No matter how you put your pillows on your head, it's just there. And then when it stops, it's biting me, so you've got to quickly get up and wake up again. You just have no rest. There's no escaping it, no way to block it out. This is how David is being tormented. These men have caused him trouble, and he's crying out how long. He has no rest from what they have done. Now, can you relate to this? You know, perhaps there's colleagues or employers at work that have been lying about what you do there. You know, maybe there is a group of friends and they've been gossiping about you, and it just bothers you. It just sits in your mind. You know, maybe you are having troubles in your marriage or have gone through a divorce, and there's a previous spouse who's just constantly causing issues. You're dealing with difficult family members for whatever reason, X, Y, or Z. And it's just plain wearing you down. This is David's situation right here. He's in real anguish. And he's crying out to the Lord. You know, and what has been happening is quite bad with David. He's been getting slandered. You know, and not in an insignificant way. I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but I read some people who were experts in Hebrew, and they show how the use of the pronouns here in Hebrew show that David's enemies were men of importance. They were probably noble men in his kingdom, you know, and so by them slandering him, they were causing him trouble in how he was to reign. You know, and he was being hurt by these words. People were slandering him and they were doing him damage with their lies. The text says that. You know, this is not the time to say things like sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or to say, you know what, you just need to toughen up, take it on the chin and power through. And things like that do sometimes work. They provide like a temporary relief. But ultimately, it's unbiblical. The Bible doesn't say that these things are irrelevant and that they don't hurt. In fact, when people speak evil of you, the Bible says that the tongue is a double-edged sword, that it does real damage. The Bible actually has a lot to say about wicked speech and speaking ill of others. You know, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know, gossips separate friends and cause disunity. That's Proverbs 16, verse 28. And ultimately, the one who causes disunity is somebody who God hates. And as a side point of application here, I think as Christians, we need to be constantly guarding our speech. And not just from crass and harsh words. You know, if you're sitting here going, it's fine, I don't swear, so I'm good, I guard my speech. I'm not talking about that. The Bible tells us to guard our words from idle and haughty speech as well. Think about what you say. Be slow to speak. Think how your speech may affect those around you. If you're in conversations and you feel like it's moving towards gossip, speak up or remove yourself from the situation. Get away from such evil. Our speech should be more consistent with Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give you grace, may give grace to those who hear. Our speech should be gracious and build one another up. But let's move back to the main point here, because that's not actually the point of what David's making there, even though he does talk about lies and wicked speech. You see, David's answer to this prayer, to this cry and this trouble, is really to remember this wonderful doctrine of election. He remembers that it was God who sets him apart, that he was chosen by God, and so he will be protected by God, that it is the Lord who numbers his steps. And so everything that happens, happens for a reason. Even his anguish and his troubles, there's purpose in it. It doesn't happen outside of the will of God. It happens inside of the will of God, because of the will of God. He is sovereign over all things. And this is a wonderful comfort. You know, and you may think, but how? How is God sovereignly sending hardships a comfort? And we don't always understand. But at the very least, we can see here, it's these troubles were the very circumstances that drove David to prayer, that brought him back into close fellowship with the Lord. And so what a comfort that can be as well. You know, I can't explain always how our troubles will be a comfort, but I'm going to read a quote from Martin Luther, because I think he said it way better than I ever could. He said, "Let everyone know most assuredly and not doubt that God does not send him this distress to destroy him. He wants to drive him to pray, to implore, to fight, to exercise his faith, to learn another aspect of God's person than before, to accustom himself to do battle, even with the devil and with sin, and by the grace of God to be victorious. Without this experience, we could never learn the meaning of faith, the word, spirit, grace, sin, death, or the devil." So you can see this knowledge of God's sovereignty, seeing that he rules over all things and that he works all things for the good of his people, is a comfort to us. It's a comfort to us, especially when we are being wronged. That we know that God is in control and that he's working all things for our good. And while he's praying, David is reminded. He says that the Lord hears when I call to him. And it's similar to his plea in the earlier verse. You know, in verse 2, he hoped God would be gracious. He was appealing to God, being gracious, but it was a hope. Be gracious to me, O Lord. But now, as he remembers that it is God who has set him apart and God who leads him in the way of righteousness, that he can trust in God and God will provide relief. In realizing this truth about God setting him apart, we see the tone of the psalm change from these verses forward. It starts moving to the psalm of assurance. David starts speaking assuring words. And the pain in the earlier text dissipates because he remembers the sovereignty of God in all situations. And so let's look at how David responds to this in verses 4 and 5. Responding to our enemies. As we move to these last few verses, as I mentioned, we see this tone change, this shift in momentum in the psalm. And we see this because prayer is practical, like I said in the first point. Prayer changes us. Prayer makes things happen. As John Piper says, prayer makes things happen that that wouldn't normally have happened if you didn't pray, or something along those lines. But we see this change in tone, and we see that the Lord is already working. David asked for answers, and the Lord is working here in this psalm. He's beginning to get the comfort and the answers that he was crying out for because of what God is doing, because God is acting. And as this shift in tone changes and takes place, we're given an excellent example of how to deal with our enemies, how to deal with people who have wronged us. Because now David's not lamenting. He's not feeling sorry for himself. But he's looking to deal graciously with these people who've wronged him. He offers some really sound and biblical advice here. You know, he says, be angry and do not sin. You know, a person can get angry and grow frustrated with the situation. This is natural. It is normal. But we are not to sin in our anger. We need to restrain it. We need to ask the Lord to work in us ultimately, as we'll see. But if you are wronged, you don't go looking for vengeance in your anger, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And you don't respond with violence by attacking the person, because the Lord hates those who love violence. We also don't speak harshly. The Bible has a lot to say about speaking harshly and angrily and hastily. You know, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Speaking harshly, speaking quickly, does not help in those situations. Basically, what David's saying is don't react in the heat of the moment. You know, when your emotions are running high and you let your guard down, because there's sin in our hearts. And the sin that is in us, because we live in the flesh, is waiting to come out. It is waiting for the moment to pounce out of our mouths. Out of our mouths comes the wickedness that is in our heart. And so we don't want to be quick to act here. If I can give an illustration for those who watched last night, the sin is like Peter Steph de Toy at the edge of the ruck. He's just waiting. And the second that ball comes, he was on them. And sin in our heart is just like that. It's waiting for us to lower our guard, to let things down, to be ready, quick to speak. And the next thing we know, it's out. It's out of our mouth, and we've sinned against the Lord. Rather, we need to act with self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. When we're angry, we need to exercise self-control and say, stop, let's slow down. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him to grant you that self-control. You know, contemplate your thoughts as you lay down to sleep. It talks of there lying in your bed. You know, it uses that because what do? When you lay down in bed at night? You pray. You come to the Lord one last time before the day is over, and you bring these matters to the Lord. You pray to the Lord for grace. You ask Him to grant you self-control, to be slow to speak. And it also says there to offer right sacrifices to Him. And then this verse doesn't mean that we now need to slaughter an animal every night when we're angry, like in Leviticus 4. It's rather, it's alluding to true worship. You know, some commentators link it to the sacrifices of joy in Psalm 27. You know, it's like you're coming to God in worship, knowing that your sins need atoning for. So you come to worship God, to offer Him praise, knowing that you are a sinner. And so we praise His glorious name, and we remember all that He's done. We rejoice in the wondrous works of His hands. That's why we come together like this. And then we trust in the Lord to give us rest, to give us ease in our times of trouble. Because we need to remember ultimately that we bring this to the Lord, because when people sin against you, they're ultimately sinning against God. You are not the offended party when somebody wrongs you. God is. When David killed Uriah, he cried out in his prayer, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. We need to remember we are fellow sinners. We deserve the same judgment as the people who have wronged us. We don't come as people less deserving as judgment before God, but one who needs to offer right sacrifices for their sins. And in our case, that sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ, He's paid for our sins with His blood. We've been washed clean by His sacrifice. Our sins have been forgiven. We're saved by the God of our righteousness. David is reminding the readers of the psalm that of the fact that God is the God of their righteousness, and they need to come to Him in worship. And these sacrifices ultimately foreshadow this wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by remembering this, we're remembering that God always fulfills His promises. That by worshiping God, we remember how faithful God was. We remember what He does for His people. And so we treat our enemies with graciously. We don't act angrily, respond in the heat of the moment. Rather, we turn to the Lord. We seek Him out. We worship Him. We remember the comfort we get in the promises of the Lord, the protection we get there. And this is ultimately my last point, assurance and comfort from above. In verse 6, we actually see David dealing with opposition again. You know, those questioning his trust in the Lord, they ask, who is going to show you good? They're mockingly asking this. They're making fun of David's assurances. And this is normal. This is what the world wants. They want us to deal with our problems, with our anger, with our issues, apart from the Lord. You know, with modern psychological methods. If somebody wrongs you, you need to deal with it yourself. And they split on how you're actually supposed to deal with it yourself, how you're supposed to care for yourself. Some will say you just need to sit on a couch and talk to a psychologist. Some will say you need to go into a room and smash stuff to let your anger out. You know, some will say that you need to confront somebody directly and like man up and be aggressive. You know, don't be weak and rely on God. He's not going to come. How's help going to come in that way? These methods are flawed because they see it as man's responsibility to avenge himself when people wrong him. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The world expects us to do what is contrary to Scripture. This is why they come and they mockingly say, O foolish man, who will help you? Who's going to show you any good? How is praying to God going to help you in this situation? But David's response is very different now. You know, earlier, when he was struggling at the hands of these slanderers, he cried out in anguish. But now he's walked this road. You can see him moving through the psalm, and he's trusting in the Lord. He's wrestled through these issues in prayer, and he's realized where he stands inside God's good electing purposes. You know, he's dealt with his anger. He's contemplated his problems in prayer. He's made his requests known to God. And he understands that God is faithful and God will protect him. And so instead of lamenting, David prays for those who mock him. He asks that in the light of the Lord's face would shine upon them. He asks God to show them favor. He's praying an abbreviated form of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And he wishes them to also trust into the Lord, to rest on the same assurances that he has. You know, that God would bless us, keep us, be gracious to us, and give us peace. He realizes the privileges that he has in the Lord. And that by coming to the Lord in prayer, he's found these great assurances. And he reminds us of the assurances, but he also reaches out. He prays for those who've wronged him. And ask the Lord to be merciful to them as he was shown mercy earlier in his life. But he also appeals to the assurances of joy here. He reminds us of the great joy that comes from God. You know, a true and everlasting joy. A joy that is greater than any joy that we could muster up in ourselves through created things in the world. You know, this passage tells us that it is God who put joy in David's heart. We don't find joy by looking for it. We can't find true joy by coveting the things of the world. It comes to us from God. God puts it in our hearts. We can just be conscious of the Lord's favor there. And he wishes for us to share in this great joy. And that's why he's praying this blessing. He's seeking like the well-being of others there. He also reminds people of the assurances that we have of peace. You know, living in a fallen world, you know, it's going to deprive us of rest, and we're going to have conflict with people. We're going to get tired, you know, like David was when he had such anguish in the psalm. But God grants us peace. He grants us rest. You know, we can look forward to that great eternal rest we will have in the Lord. And so he prays to the Lord, and he was reminded that he's secure in the Lord, and he reminds us that we can rest assured. We can find peace and security in the Lord. We can get a good night's sleep free from worry, because these things are in the Lord's hands. This is the sleep that David has here. You know, he knows that the Lord will grant him this rest. He's assured of it. Donald Williams, commenting on this last bit of the passage, he says, "Out of the assurances that God hears his prayers, and out of the worship and devotion of his heart, now peace and wholeness are David's as he surrenders to sleep, a sleep that comes from the security of Yahweh." So if you were feeling like David was at the beginning of the psalm, if you've been wronged and you're just tired from everything that's going on, your spirit is uneasy, go to the Lord in prayer. It's practical. It helps you. It changes you. Let your requests be known to the Lord. Deal graciously and kindly with your enemies. And rest on the assurances of his promise. Take the comfort that he has given us. He is our rock and our salvation, and he holds us securely in his hands. So cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful to us. Please comfort us with your spirit. Please draw near to us as we go from here. Help us to be gracious, to speak wisely and uncorruptingly, to build one another up, and to come before you at every opportunity to find comfort. Remind us that you are the one true thing we need. Amen.